Now we're reading in the book of Psalms this morning. The book of Psalms, or as you will mispronounce it here in America, I don't know how you get your tongue around it. I need Mike Barrett here. He can say miracles and psalms. And so I'm going to just give it the way they pronounce it in heaven. The book of Psalms, Psalm 118. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. I'm not going to be preaching in those verses this morning, but it is good to underline it. The liberals find great fault with such passages in the Psalms. You call imprecatory psalms, and we learn to call imprecatory psalms. That brings a smile to Mike's face. Psalms that pronounce judgment or pray judgment upon enemies, we are told, are sub-Christian. Those are the notions of men who have no heart or mind for the things of God or for the God of the book. This is a messianic psalm. Christ is the key to the Psalm 118. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that though in his death and now in his church, his enemies compass him about like bees, we have this triple assertion, yet will I destroy them. And we can thank God today that we serve a conquering Savior, a Redeemer who cannot be defeated, whose cause cannot be brought to naught. We serve a Savior who has given his divine word that he will destroy the enemy, and we therefore are on the victory side. It's good to get a bit of the victory of the sovereign Christ about us. We run around with hard hearts, with heavy hearts, with long faces, and there's times when we do well to mourn, but when it comes to thinking of the work of God, it's good to realize the Lord Jesus says he will destroy the enemy. Now we come to verse 13. I better stop there, for I think I could preach in that text this morning, and that's not what I'm supposed to be preaching on. Verse 13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. The text that I want to take this morning is found in the New Testament scriptures in a couple of places, but we're going to read in Mark 11 and verse 9. They that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And I want us today particularly to notice the one word, Hosanna. No wiser word ever fell from the lips of men than that simple cry, Hosanna. That word is taken directly from the passage we read this morning, from verse 25 of Psalm 118, where it is translated, Save now. The word now does not refer to time. It is a particle of entreaty. It means, Save, I beseech you. Save, I pray thee. It is a cry that has very often been upon the lips of the people of God. If you read the Psalms, you'll find that David constantly prayed, Save me. When we turn to the New Testament, the disciples, according to Matthew 8:25, felt that they were perishing, and they cried to the Lord Jesus, Save us. When Peter walked in the water and he began to sink, he lifted up his heart and his voice to the Lord, and he cried, Save me. And in every case, the Lord heard and the Lord answered that simple but heartfelt cry. We were reading on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting from the 34th Psalm. And verse 6 of that Psalm is the testimony of all who have ever made Hosanna their prayer. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So today I want us to think upon Hosanna, a cry from earth that is always heard in heaven. And I want us to look at it in the very simplest possible way. I want us to take this word and see that it is a very appropriate word in the mouth of every one of us and of every kind of person represented here. First of all, we can say that Hosanna is a cry for every sinner to use. It means save now, or save, I beseech thee. The only fact in all the world that is greater than the fact of sin is the fact of God's salvation from sin. When we come to the scriptures, we have it laid out very clearly. All men are sinners. All men need to be saved. Peter said in Acts 4, we must be saved. That is one of the great cardinal essentials of God's revelation. There are things that you think you must have. There are things that you imagine you must become. But this is something that goes beyond thinking, reasoning, or human logic. It is a divine revelation. Peter says we must be saved. The Bible goes on to make it clear that there is absolutely no help in man. Now here is where the Scripture cuts across everything that is dear to the carnal mind. If you read the wording of the Humanist Manifesto, you will find that they set it out in black and white that men are not to look for help or salvation in any source outside of themselves. Self-help is man's great cry. Help either from within his own heart, or help, as the modern way is, in some psychological counselor. But it is help that must come from man. The Bible says that because of the fall, because of sin, man is so totally depraved that there is no power of recuperation within him. There is no ability for self-help within him. There is no hope in man. But the very heart of the revelation of Scripture is that God sent His Son into the world. And in sending Him into the world, He said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus." And the word Jesus is very, very similar in its original form to the word that we're taking, the word Hosanna, the word that David used, "Save me." "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, salvation, because He shall save His people from their sin." The call of God is given very clearly in the words of Isaiah 45, those famous words through which the great C.H. Spurgeon was gloriously won for Christ. In the 21st and 22nd verses we have, toward the end of verse 21, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none else beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." That's the call of God. Look unto me and be saved. And the promise is in Romans 10 and 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now let's put it all together. Here's a cry for every sinner to use. If you're in this meeting this morning and you're grieving under the burden of guilt, if you look into your heart and there is a condemning voice, the burden of guilt is weighing you down and you know that you're a poor, vile sinner under the wrath and the curse of a holy God, then man, cry, "Hosanna, Lord, save me." If you're in this meeting and you find that sin is binding and dominating and enthralling you, it has you in chains and in bondage, if you say, "I would to God that I could break it, but I cannot break it," then cry, "Hosanna, Lord, save me." If you sit here with the fear of death upon your heart, the fear of going out, launched out into eternity to meet God, unreconciled, then again cry, "Hosanna." If you're standing at this moment in danger of hell and the judgment of a sin-hating God, then from the very anteroom of perdition, lift up your voice and cry, "Hosanna, Lord, save me. I entreat you to save me." This is a cry from great need. It is a cry of deep feeling. The devil's very subtle. He will take the most precious things of God and he will pervert them into some light and slight and trivial thing. Here is the greatest cry a sinner can ever cry: "Lord, save us." And yet there are millions of people across this country, and the words "Lord, save us" have just become an expletive. a way of blaspheming the Lord. I know people, and if they're going to say, we went into the store, into a store, they say, Lord save us, I had to go into this store or that store. Lord save us, I did this and did that. It's a mere expletive, a form of blasphemy. And notice the subtlety of the devil. They use these precious words in such a light and trivial way that they're not even aware of their meaning. And yet, if these were the words that were spoken out of a sense of need and out of a deep feeling of guilt and sin and wretchedness before God, there is no more potent cry, no more precious cry in the mouth of a sinner. This word, Hosanna, it must of course be directed to the right person. Lord. That's the one that David was addressing in Psalm 118. Jehovah, save me. It must be directed to the right person. And it must be prayed at the right time. Paul tells us, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. He writes in Hebrews 3 and again in Hebrews 4, quoting from the 95th Psalm, he says, today if you will hear his voice. This must be prayed at the right time. You remember in Luke 16 and 24, there was a rich man who died in his sins. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And for the first time he began to pray. Too late to pray when you're in hell. He prayed to Father Abraham. Even in hell, he was still praying to the wrong person. But he was praying at the wrong time. And he was sending Father Abraham, have mercy in me. Send to cool my tongue. Send to save my brothers. The time to start praying is this side of the grave. The time to start praying is while you have breath in your nostrils, blood in your veins, and while you've life in your body. The time to start praying is while God may be entreated. He says, call upon him when he's near. For most people that means when you're brought up under the sound of the gospel, call upon him in your youth. Didn't Solomon say this? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And again, the word now there is a particle of entreaty. Solomon is saying, I'm pleading with you. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. God can save people of any age group, and I don't believe in limiting salvation to a bunch of statistics. But nonetheless, it is usually true that people who kick over the traces, who throw away the gospel, who turn their back upon the opportunity that is given them under the preaching of the gospel, and they sell their birthright for the world's mess of pottage, it is usually true that they are left to their devices to go on down the broad road to hell. For many of you, therefore, the time to call upon God is in your youth, when you have the opportunity. When week by week you're brought under the sound of the gospel, when you're surrounded by a praying family, surrounded by a praying church, when you are given the gospel day of gracious opportunity, call, of course, for any one of you. The time to call is now. You're in this meeting today without Christ. This is the right time to call. There is never a promise regarding a call that is made tomorrow. There is a promise regarding a call that is made today. Call. Call now. Call urgently. Call from the depths of your need. Wait not until you're better. Don't be waiting until you feel differently. Don't be waiting until you've reasoned out certain theological difficulties. Don't be waiting until it's easier. Don't be waiting until it's more convenient, for it'll never be more convenient. Don't be waiting for anything or anybody. Call and call now. The cry is simple. The cry is Hosanna.
Save me, I beseech you. Save me now.
Thank God that's a cry that can be made with perfect confidence. The sinner who will cry it has the assurance of the God of truth that he's beheld. There's a wonderful word in Job 33 and 24 where Jehovah gives the word, deliver him from going down to the pit. For I have found a ransom. What a word of salvation. God says, I have the ransom. I have found in the blood of Christ a perfect satisfaction. Deliver this poor sinner from going down to the pit. Thank God, as soon as the sinner uses the cry, Hosanna, he will be delivered. Now let me ask you today, has that ever been the prayer of your heart? Has it ever been the honest, simple, sincere prayer of a heart that has been burdened with sin, that has been brought to confess its sin and its ungodliness, its wretchedness, and its hell-deserving character? Have you ever been brought to that place where you have lifted up your heart to God and in simplicity, childlikeness, you've cried, God, be merciful to me. Hosanna, save me, I beseech you. If you have never been brought to that place, man, woman, or child, get there. And get there now. Don't even wait to the end of the meeting. You don't need to be in an inquiry room to get saved. You can get saved in that pew where you're sitting. You can pass from death unto life at this precise moment in time. You can lift your voice to God on high, and he says he'll hear you, whoever you are, whatever you are, whatever your background, whatever your weakness. Thank God he will save you. And he'll save you now. Hosanna is a cry for every sinner to use. Hosanna is also a cry for every saint to use. With the very same meaning of the words, save now, or save, I beseech thee. You see, salvation is spoken of in the Bible in three tenses. Every saint of God can say, I have saved. That's once and for all. I've passed from death unto life. I've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The blood has washed my guilt away. I have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That's salvation, past tense. But salvation is also in the present tense. We are now being constantly saved. And salvation is yet in the future tense. We shall be saved from wrath through him. So therefore it's very proper for a Christian to cry, Lord, you have delivered me from death and hell. You have justified me. You have saved me. But there is an aspect of salvation. There is the outworking of that work of grace that has been commenced that must be continued until it's consummated in heaven. And therefore I pray, Hosanna, Lord, save me. Keep on that mighty work. For instance, we should be praying, Lord, save us from our corruptions. We're saved. But this old nature, this old man, is still as wicked and still as anti-Christ and anti-God as ever. There is a principle of evil within the breast of every born-again believer, just as there is a principle of evil in the heart of every unconverted man. The difference is, of course, that God's people have the new man. They have the Holy Spirit within them, and they have the power to overcome. But the old principle of corruption is still there. We need to pray, God save us from our corruption. God save us from the dominating power of sin. Lord, sanctify us constantly. Let us die more and more unto self and unto the world and unto sin. Let us live more and more unto God. Let us be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. This is what 2 Corinthians 3 is speaking about. But it speaks of the glory of God. It's saying,
that we all with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror the image of Jesus Christ, we are transformed into the same image by the Holy Spirit. There is that constant, ongoing transformation of a believer so that he gets more like Christ. Now let's be absolutely frank, if you are not increasing in conformity to Christ, you are not at this time being saved from your corruption. You are either going more and more like Christ or you're growing more and more unlike Christ. You're either being more conformed to the Savior or you're being more corrupted by backsliding. One or the other. A Christian does not stand in neutral ground. A Christian, to change the metaphor, can never actually stand still in his spiritual experience. There is either a going on with God or there's a losing out with God. And it ought to be our constant prayer, Lord, we're taking nothing for granted. Lord, we're not just resting in the fact that we got saved 2 years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago. Lord, save us from our corruption. Save me today from the inbred power of sin. Save me today from every expression of the old nature, every expression with my lips, every lust of my heart, every bias of my soul, every inclination, every action, every thought, every motive. Lord, save me in the inmost man from the corruptions of the old man. We need to be praying, Hosanna. We surely also need to pray, save us from our enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood merely, but against the very devils of hell themselves. We need to pray as the psalmist did in the 59th Psalm. He cried in the opening verses, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. And save me from bloody men, men of blood, men of violence, men of hatred. Save us from the attack of the devil. Save us from buckling under the temptation and the onslaught of the devil. This is for Christians to pray. The Lord Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, he said, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on down. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from, literally, the evil. Two ways of looking at that. Deliver us from evil as a principle in all its expressions. Or deliver us from the evil one, that source of all our evil, the devil himself. Deliver us from the devil, our enemy. Deliver us from every servant of the devil on earth. We need to pray, save us from our enemies. And surely we need to pray, save us from our fears. Psalm 64, verse 1 says, preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Fear is one way that the devil has to rob the people of God of their joy in Christ and their blessing in Christ. Yet you know the answer to our fears is to realize first who our God is, who our Savior is, and what he has given us in Christ. He has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, that's a big statement. We turn to Martin Luther's great psalm. You remember when he was battling the battle of the Reformation and he was under tremendous forces of discouragement and the devil was blasting at him. The story goes that the devil was so real, raising Luther's sin, that he threw his ink pot, that is, Luther threw his ink pot at the devil, hit the wall, but hoped to hit Satan on the way. That's so real, that fight. But Luther came to trust greatly in the glorious truth of the 46th Psalm. In the midst of all his fears, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear.
Now listen, this is what he says. Though the earth be removed. Now let's stop there. I preached last week, I think it was, about what the world calls bad things happening to good people. That was not my title. I was saying that's a very famous book that the world has put out to look at this problem of Christians or they think good people suffering. A lot of things can happen that make you free. But whatever happens, it can't be worse than the earth being removed. It can't be more cataclysmic than the mountains shaking and roaring and being carried into the midst of the sea. That's talking about a convulsion of such enormous proportions that it just overthrows the entire cosmos. But the psalmist was saying, and Luther came to trust in this as his own experience, though all that happens, we will not fear. Because if the world is overthrown, yet our God is not overthrown. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. It says of that city, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. The world may be moved. The mountains may be moved. But God's children, he says, they shall not be moved. That's his promise. Save us then from our fears is a good prayer for Christians. And of course, save us from our troubles. I was just, my going through the Psalms this week to the 60th Psalm. And the verse 11, give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. If you haven't reached that place, you'll not be too much older before you do. You get to the place where you're at the end of all human resources. You're at the end of your own ability to cope. You're at the end of your friend's ability to help you to cope. You're at the end of everything. You get to the place where you throw up your hands and you say, vain is the help of man. And all you can do is turn to the Lord and say, Lord, give us help from trouble. Save us from our trouble. We were reading this morning in Psalm 118, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me. I like the words of the 37th Psalm, another great messianic psalm. But in verse 39 and 40, you have the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now let's get this clear in our mind. Hosanna is a good prayer for a Christian. Save us from our trouble. The devil, when you get into trouble, whether it's health, or family, or business, or friends, or whatever, when you get into trouble, the devil's big aim and object is to put between you and the Lord, to make you feel cut off from God, to make you feel that God has forgotten you, to make you feel that God is moving in terrible judgment and hatred, to make you give up. The devil whispers in your ear what Job's wife whispered or cried in his ear, curse God and die. Literally, bid farewell to God. You'd be better dead. That's what she said to Job. But you know, that would not be in the slightest bit accurate. Because the Lord is the help of his people. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. If we can refer again to what we were reading this morning in this Psalm 118. He says in verse 17, I shall not die but live. to declare the works of the Lord. And then this verse, the Lord hath chastened me sore. Now remember what I said last week. The word chastening in the New Testament scriptures has the idea of child training. The training of a child. It's a conforming of that child to the divine pattern. It says, the Lord has chastened me sore. But listen, he hath not given me over unto death. We can pray therefore, Hosanna, save us, Lord, from our corruption. Save us from our enemies. Save us from our fears. And save us from our troubles. A good cry then for every sinner. A good cry for every saint. Could I point out very quickly that Hosanna is also a good cry for every soul winner to use? Save, I beseech you. That's a good cry for a soul winner. You remember the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and yet he constantly labored not only to win Gentiles, but the Jews for Christ. What did he say as he wrote in Romans 10 and 1? He said, my heart desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now let me get something very straight with you today. I am what the world calls a Calvinist. That simply means I believe the Bible as the Bible gives its truth, and I'm not a wee bit interested in trying to rationalize it to make God look good in the eyes of corrupted men. I believe what the Bible says as the Bible says it, why the Bible says it, and that's it. And I make no apologies for the sovereignty of God, his election, his predestination. If God says it, it's good enough for me. And if an Arminian thinks that he's got to trim God to the stature of John Wesley, then the Lord help him. John Wesley was a great man and knows better now. So that's the end of the matter for me. Now I say all that to say this. I know Calvinists who are such a... Well, I better be careful, but I'm talking about brethren. So I rephrase and regroup, if you say. But they have got so far off base that they actually now believe that it is not scriptural to pray for sinners. And they don't pray for sinners. In our prayer meeting, I mentioned the other week a prayer meeting that I know was one of the best prayer meetings in Ireland. Yet if you go there for a year, you'll never hear one sinner's name ever lifted up before God. Lord, save them! At least not from the mouths of the strong Calvinists there. They know too much to pray for sinners. God help their stupid little brains. Paul says, I have a heart's desire. I have a prayer for these recalcitrant Jews, for these impenitent Israelites, for these hard-hearted, pharisaical, self-righteous people who are tottering on the edge of hell. I'm praying for them. And I tell you, if you can look into the eyes of a Jew on the edge of hell, or a Gentile on the edge of hell, a white man or a black man on the edge of hell, and you're not moved to pray for that man, there's something mighty wrong with your religion. Something mighty wrong with your notion of what God's salvation is all about. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look in the fields. Look on them. When he looked on them, he wept over them. He again thought of this scene of the harvest, and he says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers.
He said again, I'm sending you out to reap, to bring them in. Now, when you get out there to win souls, and you need to labor to reach the lost for Christ, this church needs to keep a sharp cutting edge to the sword of the Scripture to wound the consciences of men, and yet with the other edge to give them the truth of the gospel that there's life in Christ. Every Christian here needs to pray that God will make him ever alert to have a heart that's moved to reach the lost for Christ. Never to become used to the tramp of feet on the road to hell. But you know, when you start laboring to win the lost for Christ, it'll soon become obvious that you can't save a soul.
I think that the title Soul Winning Made Easy must be one of the most ridiculous titles a book was ever given. I appreciate the reason why it was written. I appreciate the purpose and the desire to encourage God's people to go after the lost. But anybody that tells you, do this, 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 and this, and you'll find it easy to win souls, is not telling you the truth of God's word. Soul winning's not easy, because you can't do a thing to save a soul.
But you can ask the Lord to save them.
See, should be the prayer of every preacher as he gets into the pulpit. Lord,
save. Save souls through this message. Don't let a lost person go out unconvinced, unconvicted, unconcerned. As you talk to people about the gospel, don't fall into the gimmicks of men and the psychological ruses in order to force a little decision that means nothing to God, man, or devil. But as you honestly give men the gospel, plead with God, Lord, save these people.
Save now, I beseech you. That's a good cry for every soul. And if we do what various old preachers used to say, Spurgeon certainly had this as one of his sayings, many others as well as he. If we will pray as if it all depended on God, and then go and preach as if it all depended on us, God will save sinners. God will save sinners. You know, when you read the prayers of some of the greatest, or the sermons rather, of some of the greatest soul winners, many a time you say, I wonder what it was they had. You read the sermons of Robert Murray McShane. Of course, they're only in outline form, really. You can see some marks of greatness, but really what impresses you simply is here's a man in touch with God, and he can give the highest doctrine or the simplest doctrine, but he's in touch with God. When you read D.L. Moody's sermons, you wonder, how did they ever move the world? When you read the sermons of a Gypsy Smith or a Billy Sunday, how did they ever move the world? They're not great sermons. In fact, everybody who ever wrote in the ministry of D.L. Moody said one thing, this is not preaching. This isn't preaching. Mr. Moody said, you're right, this isn't preaching. I'm just talking to the Lord. But he had talked to the Lord. And then he went to talk for the Lord. And God saved countless thousands as a result. Here's a prayer for the soul winner. Never let us lose the burden to pray for lost sinners. And finally, let me quickly say, Hosanna is a good cry for every servant of God to use. And I use the word servant because the Lord Jesus
used that
in his teachings in the parables regarding his second coming.
The psalmist again prayed in two parallel Psalms, 14 and 53, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion." Every servant of the soon coming Christ prays that. That's a cry. Hosanna, save, Lord, I beseech you. Let the salvation of Israel come out of Zion. Spiritually, we could say that's a cry for revival. Can you be satisfied with the state of your own spiritual experience as of now? Can you honestly settle down for life and say, "Well, I'll never be any better off spiritually, I'll never climb to any greater heights, I'll never plumb any greater depths, I'll never know any greater spiritual power"? Can you be satisfied with the state of your own experience? Can you be satisfied with the state of the church as it is now? God forbid. God forbid. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Then obviously, it is a cry for the return of Christ. He is the salvation of Israel. He's the one who's coming. He's the one who caused his people to rejoice. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hosanna. We all have cause to use that as our cry to the Lord today. Sinner, man, woman, boy or girl with a heart that's heavy with the guilt of sin, cry, Hosanna. Backslider, with your corruptions welling up within your heart and overcoming and destroying and defacing the beauty of a Christian life, cry, Hosanna. Every child of God, get before the Lord to cry, "Lord, save us from our corruptions, our enemies, our fears, and our troubles." Let us cry for the salvation of the lost, and the revival of the church and the coming of Christ. Don't be afraid to cry. Never cease to cry, Hosanna. Don't let any obstacle of doubt stand in your way, and don't let any devil obstruct your path. Remember the words of the Lord in the 50th Psalm, in the 15th verse. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." You call for salvation, and you'll get what you call for. And you'll glorify God, you'll praise him. Don't wait for anything. Feeling, ease, comfort, difficulties to be got out of the way. Don't wait for anything. You call for salvation, you'll get salvation. You call for restoration, you'll get restoration. You call for victory, you'll get victory. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. I will deliver you. And thou shalt glorify me. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and give lasting fruit in all our souls for the word of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, who alone can save, keep on saving, and who will save from wrath to come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Your head.
heads are bowed and her eyes are closed in prayer. Just a moment, the meeting will be over. We're going to have just a slight break between the two services. Those who must leave after this service will have opportunity to do so in just a moment. Let me ask for your full attention as you're bowed in prayer. In just a few minutes, God's people are going to be remembering the death of Jesus Christ. A table raised by the Lord for God's saved people. Could it be that you feel, I can't be there because I have never been saved? Well, you're right if you have never been saved. But does that not accentuate your need today? Why linger? You have nothing to gain by waiting. You should call, Hosanna, save, I beseech you, save me. Will you call in the name of the Lord? Take him at his word. Whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord will be saved. Could it be that you say, preacher, I cannot sit at the table of the Lord? I have lost out with God. I'm spiritually bankrupt, drained. There's a way back to God. There's a way of confession. Hosanna is a prayer for you. You're a backslider today. Backslide no longer and no further. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. I'd love to help you in the things of God. Don't be too proud to repent and get right with God. Don't be too busy to repent and get right with God. Come and have a word with me. I can't save you. But I can take time over the Bible and point you to Christ. Be happy to do it. It'd be my privilege to point you to the Savior. Don't leave without the Lord. Tomorrow you could be in hell. Fearful thought. Come to Christ. Father and our God, write thy word upon every heart. We pray that thou wilt cause the cry, Lord, save us. Among those who are now unconverted, God save the lost today. Cause that cry to arise from every backslider's heart, from every heart that's overrun with its own corruption, as losing any joyous experience of Christ. God have mercy. Thou hast said thou art married to the backslider. Oh, bring them back today, we pray. O Lord, give fruit for thy word. We pray, save thou. Save thou, Lord. We entreat thee to give fruit for the word, not for the honor of a preacher or a church, but for the honor of our dear Redeemer.
Hear our prayer. Lord, answer our petition. Bless those who travel now, and bless those who remain. And in all things have the glory to thyself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.